Okay, we'll pick back up in Galatians. And last week we'd been in verse 16. And again, Paul here is confronting Peter. And, you know, sometimes those things are needful. And yet I read and as I'm studying here and I consider parallel verses and so forth, and I see that Peter, I think not only did he know these things, but he really comes to fully embrace them. He writes letters on the same things, but it was needful here for his sake and for the sake of those that were about him that these things be addressed. And Peter had played Paul quite clearly here. Says he played the part of a hypocrite. The words dissimulation there speaks of hypocrisy. You were doing one thing and professing another. It's a serious matter. And Paul here speaking again of the matter of salvation by grace. And that thing that's so confused out there in the world today. I was looking at a fellow this week that was just sharing with folks a little bit about Bible study. And I don't know where this other fellow came from or how he got to know him, but he's responding, the typical Catholic basically is like, well, you're not supposed to not study and understand the Bible, basically. That's not given to us. And it was like, wow, Now, they used to strongly take those stances. Most of them now, they don't come out so clearly about that. But it's like, you can't just read that and understand it. The Holy Spirit can't just help you. You got to have the fathers and the priests and these folks kind of tell you. So it's important to grasp these things and understand the salvation by grace. And last week we spoke specifically of one of the matters here. Let's look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And again, Paul speaking to Peter as one who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now, everybody doesn't know this. And all those who are Jews after the flesh don't know this. But certainly Peter knew this. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And we spent some time looking on that, and I think it's an important thing. And again, I was reading some this week. I don't know if my memory was ever very good, but it's certainly gotten worse. I can't even remember who it was. It was some old brother. The ones I usually like to read after. And he was dwelling on this concept of the faith of Jesus Christ. Not the faith of Greg or the faith of man or the faith of... Because sometimes, I read and I study these things and I said, I've come to grasp this. I'm not sure how many other folks really understand. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. And people read over it and glance over it and just think it means like my faith in Christ. No, it says the faith of Jesus Christ. But, the old brethren, they understood it a long time before I did, by the grace of God. And that's probably where I ever got any understanding of it. It may have been Philpott. I can't remember who it was. But he was dwelling on the matter of the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what's not my faith. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. He is the source of it. By the faith of Jesus Christ. It comes from him. It is his. He is also the object of it. It is a gift. It's not something you work up inside yourself. And again, I continue to see folks and shake my head. And even before the Lord's opened my eyes a little more fully about the doctrines of grace, I would hear folks say, only believe. And I was like, how do people do that? They just start believing? That's the faith of Christ. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Folks get all blown up about their faith again. One fellow that I've been corresponding with for a long time, and he just stays on this free will kind of thing. He calls it plus V, you know, your volition and these things. And he always wants to come back to. I mean, it's like, you know, you're puffing your, my faith, my volition, my, plus the faith of Jesus Christ. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus Christ because we receive the faith from Him. We get that faith, and He allows us to exercise that faith that He gives us. That's what conversion is. But there can only be conversion if there has first been a regeneration. Only if the Holy Spirit has given us life may we receive repentance and faith and embrace the gospel by the faith of Jesus Christ. And so Peter or Paul saying, human works we know cannot avail. Man is not justified by the works of the law. Neither can human faith avail. Your faith ought not be in your faith. Your faith ought to be in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the only way that comes is when we receive the faith of Jesus Christ. And that was understood. And when Paul here is speaking to Peter, it's the matter that there was none that were ever justified by the works of the law. Even we believe in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by what? The faith of Christ. Not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Well, yeah, but what about, you know, the Old Testament saints, and, you know, they had to do the works of the laws, and that's how they got saved. You don't understand it. And those who were truly the children of God, they had their eyes opened, and they did understand it. Even as the Lord said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. But those Jews who hadn't had their eyes opened, they couldn't comprehend that. The ones who did have their eyes opened, they understood it, just like Peter understood it. Then the Jews, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham? And then, at least from their perspective, the Lord just made it worse. And he said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was I. You see, the Old Testament saints understood there was no justification by the law, by the works of the law. Never, ever, ever. No flesh. And we read that passage over in Hebrews where the Lord said, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And then specifically to what Paul is referring to here, and Paul may well have had in mind the words of David over in the Psalm, in Psalm 143, 1. A Psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications, and thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant. Again, don't give me... Don't give me what I deserve. You know, and all these folks that keep wanting to talk about fair, you know, well, God's got to be fair. David says, don't enter into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man, shall no living be justified. Now David understood. For in thy sight shall no living be justified. David was one of God's elect. He realized that, you know, these external things are not what brought salvation. It was God. It was his gift. It was his righteousness, his imputed righteousness. He realized that if he was to be justified, it had to be by another. Not by his own obedience to the law of Moses. I just can't imagine somebody thinking that, you know, their own, I don't know anybody that lives like that. They could think, well, I'm going to be justified before God because of the way I live. I don't know anybody like that, and I don't know everything about everybody I know. If I knew everything about everybody I knew, I would be even less sure of that. All those who have received the gift of the faith of Christ, all those who have been converted, they realize that salvation was in Christ alone. And that in the works of the law, no flesh would be justified. They realized. Not just Peter, but all the Old Testament saints. When you look at Job and some others, there were those, you know, that, you know, weren't within Israel who had their eyes open. They realized that salvation was in Christ alone. They'd been brought to believe upon God's promise and God's provision, and that God would make a provision in another. They didn't understand all the details, you know, of the Lord's atonement, but they knew that it had been determined and decided. And as Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. It may seem strange to some of us today that, well, the Old Testament saints understood that. Brethren, there's nobody today who understands that except God opens their eyes to see it. It's no more strange that the Old Testament saints believe that, really, than that you believe that. They've been brought to believe on the coming Messiah. They've been brought to believe on God's Christ, to the salvation of their souls. And that and in nothing else. But then again, as David pleads there in Psalm 143, you know, don't enter into judgment with me, because I'd be finished. I'd be done. David knew what I think every child of God knows, that if it were up to me, there was no way I'd ever be saved. It wouldn't happen. And by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. None. Absolutely none. Now, Paul's going to get into more detail here and then and even more later on. But again, we'll touch on it. The purpose of the law was never to save someone. The purpose of the law was to condemn. And by the law shall no flesh be justified. The law required absolute obedience. You know, we and engineers and everybody, we talk about tolerances. But you'll look, even the modern jet engines and space engines and what, they have a certain tolerance. But you know what? The tolerance is never zero. But that's the tolerance with God. It's zero. You say, well, that's pretty close. Or as we used to say, you know, that's close enough for government work. Brethren, it's not close enough for heavenly work. The law required absolute obedience to which no man could ever attain. Folks don't understand God's law. You know, they need to a place to present them with that, you know. The Ten Commandments and whatever. But folks ought not look at that and say, well, I live up to them. I live a good life. Well, you know, we're going to grade on the curve. Heather had to Heather's up there teaching microbiology or microbiology or whatever she is up there in Jacksonville, and she gave her tests to these classes, and she was like, whoa, she had to learn how to grade on the curve. She was like, there ain't nobody going to pass, and I won't be teaching next semester. So it's like, I got to learn to grade on the curve. There's a thing pop up there. You okay, brother? You hearing me? So Heather looked it up and figured out how to make a nice little curve to grade on. And that works up there I hate to think that one of my future physicians was graded on the curve, but I'm sure they all were. But there's no grading on the curve with God. But like I said, it's kind of like those tests, you know. If there wasn't a curve, there'd be nobody in the past. Well, it's more so with God. And so, folks, I lived a good life. You know, I've done the best I can. I've followed the Ten Commandments. I'll say, wait a minute, you better go read them again, you know. But folks tell you that. You know, I've tried to live by the Golden Rule. You see these idiots running for president. They say, I can't ever remember they ever repented. I don't ever remember anything I ever had, did anything I had to, you know, repent for. Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. James tells us, James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So the law wasn't given so folks would say, well, I've lived up to that and I've done my part. And no, it was so they'd say, I'm undone. I'm finished. Don't enter into judgment with your servant, Lord. And so, Paul here is telling Peter, you know, Peter, you know this stuff. Those in the Old Testament who were his elect, who were the true saints, they saw, you know, beyond the ceremonial law and so forth. They saw that it was a picture and that their justification had to come by another. And then he continues on in verse 17. He says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. And this is a verse that's, you know, sometimes a little bit cause folks to scratch their heads and, you know, what was Paul exactly saying here? Well, I think he's telling Peter, you know what you've done, Peter. You've told these Gentile saints, you know, by your actions, that, you know, grace wasn't enough. You know, that they need to add something to it. And if You claim to be justified by Christ, but now you say you're a sinner if you don't keep the Old Testament laws, if you're not circumcised, if you don't embrace the law of Moses. Then you're saying, because you're saying we're Christ's, and you're saying Christ is the minister of sin. And we'll look at more detail on this next week. And then Paul says, God forbid. Megimito. And literally, you know, the name of God is implied in that phrase, but it's not specifically mentioned. Paul just says, never, megimito. May it never be thought of. May it never be contemplated. I mean, this is something that's just completely wrong-headed. Megimito. May it never be. This is something you shouldn't even think upon. And in the light of God's sovereignty, it speaks, you know, to God, to what God would do or doesn't do. So if it's wrong for a Jewish saint to return to the law for justification, and it wasn't wrong for those who were born under the law and were Jews after the flesh to be maintained in the, you know, in the practice of Judaism. But if they return to that in order for their justification, it would deny what Christ had done. It would deny the faith that they had received of Christ. And if it was wrong for them, if it would be wrong for a Jew to do that, how much more so for these Gentile saints who were never born under that Mosaic law? They were born under God's law that he reveals to all men. But they were not born under that Mosaic. How much worse would it be to bring them and try to put them under the law? You know, if Christ taught us that justification is by faith alone, if he taught you, Peter, if he taught me, if he taught the Old Testament saints, and yet we would now go to the Gentiles and demand that they come under the Old Testament law, we're in essence accusing Christ of being a minister of sin. Because he didn't teach these things. He didn't teach that. He's teaching, he taught less than what we're saying is required. And that's the way it is always with the cults. You know, they get some new revelation, they get some new thing, they add something to it, and Paul says, God forbid, megimito. And that's the strongest denial that Paul could ever make. And regularly, maybe not frequently, but regularly, Paul, you know, will use this phrase in his writings, and it's the strongest denial that Paul could make. It's a phrase that he uses in the face of dangerous errors, megimito. And so there's a sense in which Peter's actions could be taken as accusing Christ of advocating sin, since his atonement didn't teach the necessity of circumcision. To now bring it in is to say, well, Christ might have been mistaken about that one. And the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And so we have to be careful, you know, with our actions and what we put forth and profess. You know, if we add something to the gospel as a requirement, you know, to be saved, we're saying Christ has become a minister of sin. And that's something that ought not be. That's something that ought not be contemplated. Megimito! Don't even think about that! So be careful. And yes, you know, there's things we believe that ought to be in a Christian's life and that are manifested by a Christian's life. But to kind of start adding these things and say, except a man does this or that, he can't be saved. Whoa, you better be careful. And I think that's what Paul's dealing here with Peter. And Peter knew this. And sometimes we need a friend to remind us from time to time about some things. And he didn't have the completed canon. We do. And we got the writings of some old brethren. And we got one another. And so we trust God to keep us on the right path in those things. Let's take a hymnal this morning and turn to page number 26. When the battle's over. Let's stand as we sing number 26. When the battle's over.
Am I a soldier of the cross of Father of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cross or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. We shall wear a crown, we shall wear a crown, and when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown, yes, we shall wear a crown. And when wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Sure, I must fight it high with great increase, my courage would. I'll bear the toil and the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown, we shall wear a crown, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the Jerusalem.
And the scriptures say, we'll cast those crowns at Jesus' feet, because that's the only reason we got one. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, for his all-sufficient atoning death. Lord, that because of him, you'll not enter into judgment with your servants, for we would be lost and undone. Father, we thank you for that faith of Christ that you've given to your people, by which we may have faith in him, by which we may embrace the gospel of our salvation, by which we may even now come to enjoy the benefits of what he accomplished now and in eternity. Father, thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for bringing together this little flock. Father, thank you for your unchanging word, for the truth that ministers to your people by your Holy Spirit. Lord, go with each of us this coming week, and may you be pleased to use us to your glory. Father, we pray for our sister churches, for our brothers in the ministry, for our sisters and brothers in the Lord. Lord, may we have your grace to stand in these days in which we live. And Father, we pray in particular for those that need your healing hand. Any young folks who suffer from serious illnesses. And Lord, we know that you still sit on your throne, that you work your perfect will. We pray grace for them, for their families. Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign Lord that rules and reigns in the affairs of men. And Lord, in the light of that truth, may we go forth in obedience to those things that you've called on us to do. And we pray in the precious name of our Savior. Amen.